That's right. Well, I just want to say, for those of you who don't know me, I do serve at 82nd or Central or whatever you call it. And we pray for you guys a lot. You guys are dear to us, even though you don't necessarily see us. And, a lot of us are not down here a lot, but you're on our hearts, and we do pray for you regularly. And always hear from Roy and others how things are going. And at this point, just been very encouraged by seeing God at work here among you guys. So it's an honor to be here. And personally, it's just plain fun to be among you guys and to see folks that I don't normally see on a regular basis. So let me read here the verses for our sermon. And then I'll pray for us and get into it. This is 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. I forgot to ask what version you guys use. I'm reading NIV, so I hope nobody hurts me. But this says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Whew. All right, let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your presence together as your people. Thank you that from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, you chose us in Jesus Christ. We, as you know, can't really fathom that, can't really grasp that unless you teach us, unless your Spirit opens our hearts and minds. And that's what I'm asking for. Father, you say you're good and that, we give good gifts to our children if they ask. And then you say, and even though you are evil, you do this. But you, as a Father in heaven, you give perfect good gifts generously to all who ask. And so we ask. We ask for your Spirit this morning to be at work among us. We want to hear your word. We want to see you and know you better. We want to walk out empowered to live as your people. Thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen. Okay, so from the beginning of 1 Timothy till now, and then after these verses till the end, you're getting lots of instruction. God is showing you things. It's not just simply chapter 3, the elders, the deacons, this is how it goes, this is how they should be, this is how you should, look for them. But it's all of Timothy's talking about when he says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how to conduct yourselves. So those instructions are all of Timothy, everything he's writing. And really, to complete the picture, it's really just all of the Word. It's not even simply just 1 Timothy. But he writes these instructions so you will know how people ought to conduct themselves. So what I'm giving you today, what I'm bringing today, is the why of everything you're hearing. Okay? That's what we're going to focus on initially. And then we're actually going to switch into the how. So those are the two focuses. Foci, thank you. I do speak English. So those are the two things we're going to talk about today. And so all that you've heard and all that you will hear comes out of this. Why is he instructing you? And like, again, on that deeper level, why is God giving us his word to instruct us? But in Timothy, he says, you will know how to conduct yourselves in God's household. Now, he gives us this beautiful verse 16 where, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. It is Jesus. It is the very servant Messiah that he focuses in on. And what he's saying is, you now belong to God. When he says, you know, this is God's household, Jesus saved us to belong to him. Now, what does that mean? Part of what that means is he saved us to do what's good. Now, I don't know how you all take commandments or rules or regulations, but the natural thing that we do is say, okay, I have to do that. I ought to do that. I'm a Christian, therefore I should be this way, right? Anybody do that? Okay, all right, good. I was hoping I wasn't the only one that has that those thoughts. But what I want to impress upon you this morning is that is not the view that God himself takes when he gives you his word and instructions. And that's part of why, you know, he says, I'm giving you these instructions so you know how to conduct yourselves. And then he says, but the mystery of godliness is great. And you might be like, okay, talk to me about how that's connecting, how to connect those dots. Well, this is it. It is good. Jesus saved us to free us to know and live what is good. So I want to take you, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to take you in mind to a couple places, Proverbs and Psalms. And this is out of Proverbs 1. Listen, my child, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay, so we're talking about instruction, teaching, right? They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. What is the image there of the instruction of the Lord? To grab it, to learn it, to live out of it. What is the image you see? Isn't it beauty? A garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. And then we go into Psalm 119, which all of it is David saying, the law of God is awesome. But he says this in verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes. Okay, so I'm assuming you all do that, right? You all rejoice, right? Commandment one, right? And he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Okay. When the Cardinals win a World Series, do you all rejoice? Or, you know, the most recent one, of course, is the Blues. Did you all rejoice? Or some of you, most of you, do you know what hockey is? Have you been following? I don't know. But for those of you who know and saw that, and there was like hundreds of thousands of people celebrating the parade and all that, there's no way I was going down to that parade. All those people, whew. Okay, and they were rejoicing, right? Yes, 50 years or whatever. I don't know what it's been. Okay, that's nothing compared to what David is saying here. He's rejoicing in these words. Why? Because they're good. God is not telling you, look for guys this way who could be elders and women who could serve in leadership this way and make sure you go, you know, don't listen to false teaching and make sure you love your enemy. He's not doing that because... You've heard this before, I'm sure. He's not a killjoy. He's doing that because you and I, once Adam and Eve took that fruit, we lost all sense of what is good. What? Oh, is this bad? Wait, are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure that staying in my home and kind of doing my own thing, watching my Netflix, kind of staying away from my neighbor, I'm pretty sure that's good. I'm pretty sure if I just kind of keep to myself. And my enemy? No, I'm pretty sure I just need to steer clear. Because I think it's going to go bad if I engage my enemy. So we lose our way. Our thinking is not right. And in his grace and love, not only does he give us Jesus and take away debt and give us righteousness, he then says, now, look at what's good and walk in it. You know, Joshua. One, right? Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? And what does he say? Meditate on the word day and night and you will find success. You will be blessed. Psalm 1. Those who meditate on the word day and night and live out of it and don't walk in the way of sinners and all that, what will happen to them? They'll be like a tree planted by the water. Fruit coming. leaves coming. Doesn't matter what happens. It's the beauty of what's good. That is why God gives you the word, these instructions. It is good. Okay? And then also he says that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth in verse 15 there. So you all, we all, as the church, the people of God, are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, just as a side note, since he's using the word truth and he also uses the word mystery, so a lot of different words sometimes can be a little confusing. When we say truth, we're not talking about, biblically speaking, the way God shows us, truth is not just a really good book with some great ideas. Do you understand what I'm saying? Truth is, and actually Jesus says this very plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Who he is. He is the Word made flesh. He is wisdom from God. He is the truth. It is not some impersonal thought. I just had a great thought. You know, it's really good. You should make sure that you drive this way, and that way you won't be in any accidents. It's not an idea. It is him and what he teaches us and what he shows us and how he changes us. The truth is alive, and he actually has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we are the pillar and the truth and the foundation of that. Meaning, he says, okay, you now, I want you to live it. I want you to know it. I want you to live it. And in the world, so that the world sees it. Now, this makes me think of a story I just want to share with you. My daughter, Chloe, she goes to Webster, and she's in the songwriting program out there. And she, in her choir last year, a young lady by the name of Gwe, and it's very important for those of you who may know Vietnamese, inflection. A lot of Asian languages, inflection's huge. And so her name is not Gwe, it's Gwe. And actually, she's awesome. And she comes to our house a lot. And she'll tell you, if she walks up to you, she'll go, my name is Gwe, like a question. That's how she introduces herself, because she wants you to know how to get the inflection right. She, born and raised in Vietnam, first time she's out of her country. She does know English pretty well, and she's learning more and more as she's here. But knows nothing except for the name Jesus. Knows nothing about him. Nothing about, I mean, when she found out that he was on a cross, she said, what in the world? Why would he do that? That is the kind of perspective she's coming from. And the reason that my daughter now knows her is because in choir, the professor said, hey, let's sing it this way. And she turned, she said, what did he say? Because she's learning English. She's trying to understand what's going on. Well, the Lord used that. And the door opened up. And then, Chloe is, my daughter's a part of InterVarsity out there. And so she said, hey, would you want to come to a Bible study? She said, sure. I don't know what that is, but sure. And they just began to say, well, we're here to talk about Jesus. And it was just these little conversations. It wasn't any deep thing, you know. It was just kind of little by little by little. And she actually showed up for a Good Friday service in April and Easter on Sunday, that Easter Sunday. And she was like, I love being here and I love worshiping and learning. And now I have questions. And she'll have all these questions. And one Sunday she just fell apart in tears and she said, I understood what the pastor was saying and I want to know more. And so when you think of the church being the pillar and foundation of truth, that's it. It is that kind of relationship, teaching Jesus, loving people very simply. And those kind of things are what can change. Now, along with that, we sort of expand out into, when you think of RSL and ministries of justice and mercy, it's the same principle. We are the pillar and foundation of truth, where Jesus says, look, you understand what I've done in my salvation, therefore go and fight injustice, because that's what's good. Do you understand? That's what's good. And that can be a church effort. Okay? You can walk the streets in protest as a church and saying, this is, we're against what's bad, we're for what's good, because Jesus tells us this is good. But you can also have a conversation like I've had with my in-laws, who their views on race, yes, they're white, they're wealthy, there are certain things that they believe, and I've had to say things to them like, well, you know, there might be another perspective here. Let me talk to you about what Jesus says about all people, all races, all ethnicities. So we are the pillar of truth. All right. Now, the other thing. So that's sort of the how or the why. Sorry. I want to also get into the how, because I really think this is a big emphasis. Now, again, I told you I'm using the NIV, but, you know, the NIV, as far as I know, of course, I haven't read the Message, so I can't speak of that. But if you're looking at like the ESV or the NASB or the King James or, you know, others, the phrase they use in there is simply, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. They don't have the phrase like the NIV does, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Okay, so the NIV is sort of interpreting a little bit, which is pretty typical for the NIV. But I would say that this, in this case, I 100% agree with that interpretation. That when it says the mystery of godliness, you're saying, how do we get to this godliness? Because 1 Timothy, from beginning to end, and you'll see it in the verses chapters 4 through 6 in the weeks to come, and you've seen it in the chapters 1 through 3 leading up to today. Paul is constantly saying to Timothy, teach, instruct, godliness, godly living. Those words he's using all the time. It's always teaching. It's always, here's the faith. Here's the truth. It's always godly living. We want, the goal is love, right? Isn't that the sermon series title? The goal is love. Godliness. Those words he's always using throughout Timothy, right? So what he's saying here is, okay, how do you get there? What is the mystery of godliness? What is the truth? What is the thing that drives it? So we've talked about the why of it, but I want to go into the mystery and the key. And this is something that we all know, but I just want to ram it down your throat one more time. In love. In love. This is not a bad thing. Okay? But this, it's very simple. And it's this little piece at the end, which is, from what I have read and gathered, this is like a snippet of a hymn in the first century, a song, where it says, he appeared in the flesh, in verse 16. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on the world, taken up into glory. Okay, so if you look through the Gospels, this is what you're going to see. The Word was made flesh. Jesus came down and became a man. We know that. He was vindicated by the Spirit, meaning that on the day he rose from the dead, which we know the Spirit raised him from the dead. He was not dead anymore because of the Spirit. And that was a vindication, saying, remember when he said he was the Messiah, he was the Son, he was the one to come. You come to me, I'll give you living water. Remember that? This is me saying, yes, it's true. Okay, that was vindication. And then seen by angels. Well, okay, the angels are the ones that rolled away the stone so the disciples could get into the grave, right? And there were other angels that were also witnesses to it. Preached among the nations. I mean, Paul says that in so many different letters. He's like, hey, man, this gospel that you know, Philippians, it's being preached everywhere, all over the world, right? So all this stuff is just simply an encapsulation of all this teaching that we know, okay? This is the mystery. This is the truth. This is what leads to godliness. Let me just remind you of, like I said, something you know. Jesus Christ atoned for your sin. Okay? The word says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word also says when Jesus made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He purified you. You now live a debt-free life. Wouldn't that be great if that was true financially? But beyond that, greater than that, you now live before God Almighty a debt-free life. In fact, if this is one of my favorite, if not my favorite verse, but in Zephaniah, but God the Father takes delight in you. Zephaniah 3:17. He takes delight in you. Do you feel delighted in? Sometimes, right? Some days, you're like, yeah, absolutely. Today, maybe, maybe not. Maybe some of you are going through something and you're like, I don't see any delight at all. What I see is darkness. What I see is my failing or the failing of someone else that is affecting me. But here's the thing that the Lord wants to always say is, regardless of where you're at, and I think we sang it in, what's the song, All Is Well, or something like that, that we sang earlier, right? Things are good, things are bad. And somebody saw it like, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? When things are great, I'm praising you. When things are bad. The thing is, we go up and down. But guess who doesn't change from yesterday to today to forever? Jesus. And God says, who accuses my people? They cannot, because I justify my people. I do it. So you are debt-free, and God delights in you. And it says he rejoices over you with singing. Okay, if you get nothing out of today, and I don't, you know, the Lord knows, I'm going to tell you, please go home with this. Please hold on to this for dear life, because your life depends on it. Because the spiritual battle is real. And if you're not feeling it now, wait until we say amen and you walk out the door. You'll feel it then on the car ride home when somebody's yelling at somebody else or whatever it is, right? Or you get home and yesterday I was at a mall, I won't say which one, and this guy walked back by my wife and just turned and said, well, I won't even tell you what he said. But it doesn't, wherever you're at, it's coming. It's coming. And what you need is this. This changes everything. God rejoices over you. And I'm going to make sure that you understand this is not only personally. This is personal, right? I mean, Paul says the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So there is a personal aspect to all of this. Every one of you, God delights in you and rejoices over you with singing personally. He knows the hairs on your head personally, right? But it is actually beyond that to say, and I'll go to this level, New City Fellowship South, God delights in you as a congregation. God rejoices over you as a congregation. You understand that? He sees you in this building, in this neighborhood, with ministry going on, and he rejoices over you as his people. He has given us righteousness. And one of the gifts that he gives us, and this is part of the how. This is, right? He delights in us. We have debt-free living. He rejoices in us. He gives us freely his Spirit. This is all a part of it. This is a free gift. As I prayed earlier when God says, you know how your son asked for a fish? You're not going to give him a scorpion, right? Now, and y'all are evil. I mean, that's just the reality of it, right? You got sinfulness in your heart. I'm not. I am perfect and good. So if you ask me for a gift, what am I going to give you? I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you spirit. I'm going to give you power. Does God want you to do all the instructions in 1 Timothy that he's telling you? Absolutely. So therefore, if you say, Father, give me your spirit to love, to lead, to serve, to whatever, what will he do for you? He will give you his spirit. He will give you everything you need. So this is the mystery of godliness that Paul talks about. This is the mystery that is no longer a mystery, but completely revealed to us. And it's the truth we know and live by. Okay, so I just want to give you a little bit of my testimony. I have no idea how long I'm going, but hopefully it's not too long. Okay, 25 minutes. Oh, you guys got time. No, I promise not to go too much longer. But, so I was born and raised in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Steelers fan. Hope that's okay. I know Thurman, who comes, Thurman Thomas, who comes, or Thomas, Thurman Williams, who comes. He's from Baltimore, Baltimore Ravens fan. So he's my enemy. So even though we have an office in the same office building, I don't talk to him because it's Baltimore. No, I'm kidding. But so raised in Pittsburgh, did not know Jesus. My family did not, and actually sadly still doesn't, still praying. But, you know, I'll just mention a few things just to give you some details. I smoked marijuana a lot when I was in high school. I mean, that was like a daily thing throughout high school, and it led to trouble. And my relationships with women were really bad. And I had a foul mouth. I had hair, and it was long. And I really wanted to bring a picture, but unfortunately I couldn't get you. Sorry about that. But I did have hair, and it was long. And I had a god in high school and in college, and his name was Eddie Van Halen. Anybody know the rock group Van Halen? I'm so sorry. No. Okay, but he was my god. And I did anything he did, and I tried to dress any way he dressed. And I tried to play guitar the way he played guitar, and he had, like, for a while when they were poor, he had a Volkswagen Bug, and it didn't have a handle or a lock, and so he tied it together with guitar strings. I so wanted to have a car that I could tie together with guitar strings. Never had that, but anyway, he was my guy. That was my life. That was what I was pursuing, right? And I didn't want to go to school or college. I just wanted to make it big. I just wanted to play rock and roll. And the Lord had mercy. But the last band I was in, there was a keyboardist. His name was Kazmir. Seriously, his name was Kaz. And he and I became good friends. And we left the band actually at one point because there was some junk going on. Well, he started dating a Christian girl. Please don't date unbelievers. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying this is what happened. So, and praise God, he used this girl and actually saved my friend, Kaz. But the minute that happened, I was like, okay, Mr. Religious, goodbye. And so we kind of parted ways, and I didn't, you know, talk to him anymore, and I did my own thing. But my life started taking a downhill turn. This girlfriend of 3 years broke up with, I thought we were going to get married. She broke up with me on my birthday. And then I went into this depression. And at one point I started dating this girl who kind of had some issues mentally. And her family was pretty dysfunctional to the point where they actually forced her. They had the cops come and forced her into a mental hospital. And but they never came to visit her. It was tough. But anyway, so I would go to visit her, and I'd be like, what in the world do I do? How do I help her? I don't know what to do. And I thought, I'll call my friend Kaz, because he's religious, and so he's got to have some kind of thing to help her write, something to say. So I was like, hey, Kaz, we haven't talked in months, but hey, would you be able to help me? And so he came over and with me and visited her. So he's sitting there in the room with her preaching the gospel. I don't know that she ever became a Christian. I certainly know in that moment she was just like, whatever. But I was listening. And through many other conversations, including a time where we were in Burger King at midnight, he started yelling at me, Jim, either there is a God or there isn't a God. What do you think? I was like, I don't know, man. I don't know. And all the people were like, what is happening? Anyway, and Kaz walked away thinking Jim will never get saved because I just ruined that witness. So let me just encourage you, as you witness to people, God can use it all. Even if you yell at someone in the middle of Burger King. So, and you know what? At that moment, it was amazing to see the Lord bring me to a place where my mouth was not foul anymore. I looked at women differently. And I... you know, my thinking and my acting, I wanted to read the word so bad, and I was just like pouring through it. I haven't read through Revelation. I mean, who reads through Revelation? But, you know, I was just reading through everything I could. And all that to say, this is it. This is the mystery. This is the thing. Jesus changes everything. This is how you can do these instructions that he gives you. These instructions that are good. These instructions that are meant to teach you what's good. These instructions that are meant to show you this is where you're going to find life. How can you do that? It's because Jesus changes everything. He does it all. So the question I have to you all this morning is, where do you need to remember that you've been given the Jesus gift of debt-free living? And how do you need to hold on to that? What relationship, what situation do you find yourself in where that needs to take over and give you the power, the free gift of a spirit power, the Spirit's power to take over? Where do you need that? And not just for you. Part of the challenge here is to look at each other. You know, we're not really good at forgiving each other, are we? Even as believers. Sadly, we're good at holding on to grudges, or, you know, we leave a church because so-and-so did something and I was hurt by that church and I'm out. You know, we keep a record of wrongs, right? First Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Well, we keep a record. Our flesh holds on to that record. And so this very thing where you're like, if you're honest and you're like saying, yes, God looks at me and rejoices over me, and God looks at me and sings over me with joy, and you're like, yes, and that, and if you're anything like me, man, that touches my cold heart. Well, I'm saying, God is saying to you, that believer over there is the same. I delight in that person, that believer. I delight and rejoice and sing over that believer over there as well. Ooh, that's a little tougher, right? That's a little tougher for us to hold on to. But that's the reality. I want to talk to you a little bit about this book that I just thought was awesome. It's old. Well, I'm old too, so I read old books. But this book by Raleigh Washington and Glenn Kering came out, I think, in 91. 1991, do y'all remember? That was a year before, just anyway. And it's a black pastor, white pastor, and they talk about their relationship and the ministries they're a part of, which were connected. I think he did sort of like an RSL thing, and he and Raleigh was the pastor of the church. And they talked about the relationship and the things they learned about black and white reconciliation. And they give a list of 8 principles in this book. By the way, I would highly encourage you to get this book, because not only is it good for racial reconciliation, talking about black and white, but it's just good for reconciliation in general. These principles are really good. And guess what? They come from the Bible. But anyway, one of his is called empowerment. This is one of my favorite of these 8 principles, because what it's saying is this very thing that I'm talking about is Jesus has given you as a gift debt-free living. You don't have to walk around and saying, oh, I'm trying to be a good Christian. God's probably not real thrilled with me. Now, we do this, right? I mean, we do that. We wrestle with that, because especially when you sin, like you just said something to someone, you're like, I cannot believe I just said that to that person, right? Or you know in your heart, you're like, man, I hate when that person does this or whatever. And then you realize, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that. But I really do hate that. All that struggle. But it is debt-free living. God starts with grace. The answer is always grace. The answer is not, well, if you just start doing a little bit better on loving your enemies, then I'll give you some grace and then you'll be good. That's not the way it works. That's not the way God treats you and me. It is always the foundation of debt-free living. Always. And then out of that freedom, God says, now, I know that you sinned. I know that you said those words. I know that you have hatred in your heart. I know that you're holding on to whatever you're holding on to against that person. I'm going to teach you the freedom of letting that go. That's how it all works. It can't work the other way. You cannot wait to say, well, when that person says they're sorry, then I'll forgive them. No, that's not the way. Jesus didn't sit there and say, well, I'll get on the cross as soon as you say you're sorry. That's not the way it works. It is grace. It is debt-free living. Okay? So you come into a black and white situation. And listen to this quote from the book from Raleigh Washington, the black pastor, about his white brother. He said, "Once I let go of my resentment through an attitude of forgiveness, I empower my brothers and sisters to minister freely alongside me without being defensive or apologetic. That's the only way this is going to work." If black and white and we're sitting there saying, "Well, I don't know, man, you know, did you forgive enough? Did you repent enough?" Then we'll talk about reconciliation. No, it's got to be debt-free living between us. It has to be. Now, debt-free living doesn't mean you just forget the past. I'm colorblind, whatever. No, there are things to repent of. There are things to deal with. There is badness to repent of and goodness to learn. None of that is negated, but it has to start with debt-free. It has to start with Jesus atoned for my sin. He atoned for your sin. Now, let's learn to walk in these instructions that he's given us, because these are good, right? There's a book. There's so many books. Drew Hart, Trouble I've Seen. If you've ever read it, it's awesome. If not, get it, because it's awesome. But he talks about it there in there about white fragility. Have you ever heard this term? So it's that sense of a black believer can't talk to a white person about racism because they're going to be like, "Oh, I just am the worst and I'm this and I'm in white culture." There was somebody recently in the news that said, tweeted like, "I'm ashamed of being white," or something like that. Anyway, but there's that sense in which you can say whiteness is evil. You know, and I just have this heavy heart. Well, here's the thing. He says, you know, Raleigh Washington again says, two barriers to repenting and seeking forgiveness are feeling heavy guilt that basically leads to death, or wanting to blame others for your situation and never saying, "What's my part?" Those are the two things, talking about black and white. But listen to this. Godly sorrow brings what? Repentance that leads to salvation, life. Leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. If all I do as a white person is hold on to guilt and say, "Man, that's right, you're absolutely right, this is what I've done," that leads to death. But if there's a repentance that says, "Absolutely, this is what has happened in our culture. I am a product of hundreds of years of this, and I need to be sensitive. You know, like, if my brother hurts, I hurt. I need to be sensitive, aware, and but then I say, but the debt has been paid now. Now I can live what's good. Now I can walk with my brother and sister and fight injustice. Now there is that freedom to love one another and learn what you have is good, what I have is good. Let's move forward. Let's not stay in this worldly sorrow that brings death." Does that make sense? This is what's free. Now, it goes beyond. I'm talking black and white. But this goes beyond black and white. That's what I love about this book. Any culture, any ethnicity, doesn't matter. This is the same. You cannot hold a record of wrongs against this person. You cannot hold on to these things. And it's not even just ethnicities. Male, female. The division between genders. Rich and poor. Older generation, the baby boomers, the Gen Xers, the millennials, the Gen Zers, it works there as well. We cannot look at and say, "Ah, oh, those young ruffians," which is what the older people say, or "those old people, they're like stuck in their way." No. Can I say this? I have no idea where anybody's at in this room, but I want to say this because I believe this is right. Republican, Democrat, cannot hold on to that. Cannot do it. You cannot look down at the other one, the other side, especially in our culture today. There is so much hate and vitriol and keeping a record of wrongs. And what's good is saying, "No, I'm debt free. I'm going to love. I'm going to love. Man, and there's so much more to go. I mean, just if you think about the LGBT community and the hate that's out there. And I know folks who have said to me, you hate me because I know you say the word of God says it's a sin. And the church hates me. And I know God hates me because that's what everybody tells me. Okay, again, one of my children has a good friend who is gay. And her friend knows that my daughter is a Christian. And the Lord has opened up these conversations to the point where she knows, this gay friend knows that my daughter loves Jesus, wants to do what is biblically true and right, knows that my daughter says, the word of God tells me this is a sin, but I love you. She knows that. Her friend knows that. To this day, they both go to Webster. They went to Grand Center Academy, but now they go to Webster. That is our calling. That is the goodness to walk in. The debt-free living leads us to that. All right. So, just to wrap up here, I promise in a minute I can do all this. Forget what you think you know. We're walking on new ground here. This mystery that leads to godliness, this is totally new. As I said, Jesus changes everything. Therefore, he had to give us these instructions to learn what's good. You belong to him. He rejoices over you. He wants to show you what's good. Live in it. Live in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words, not just in 1 Timothy, but in all of your word. And thank you that you rejoice in us and delight in us and you sing over us. That's crazy. You're God Almighty. So thank you. Thank you for these words. Teach us, Lord, to live in this truth. Live in Jesus, to know you delight in us and we're free. And then out of that, say, okay, we are God's people. We belong to you. We are your household. Teach us how to live these things, Lord. Teach us. And please never stop discipling us in what's good. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. I think it's time to circle up. Yes?